Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
We're going to be in a very well-known account, the account of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, 1 through 10. So I hope you'll turn with me there. I think there's some very interesting things about this account. Let me set the stage for you. One of the primary tools in interpreting the Bible accurately is taking cognizance of the context. Leading into this parable of Zacchaeus in chapter 18 is the very difficult account of the rich young ruler. Here we have a time when Jesus makes some very strong comments about the rich. And following that is the account of the poor blind man that is healed on the way to Jericho. So we have a very rich man rejecting the gospel and a very poor man accepting the gospel and being healed. And that's followed by a rich man accepting. And it's very important that I think quite often the gospels are put together in a truly historical way, but for theological purposes. And here we have the rich young ruler followed immediately by Zacchaeus, which gives a balance to Jesus' very difficult words about the rich being saved. Jericho is a very important and ancient town. It's one of the most ancient cities in that part of the world. It is located just on the western side of the Jordan River, and it was very significant for several reasons. It was on the main highway from Damascus down to Egypt, so it was a very important commercial center because of the highway that went through it. It was a very important commercial center in its own right for two primary products. Balsam and dates. Balsam is a tree that is used for its fragrance. It's used for its healing qualities. And, of course, dates are a very dessert kind of food. And so the Romans spread these two products all over the world from Jericho. So it's a very rich city. It was also the place where the Jews would cross the Jordan. They would not go through Samaria. They would cross over into Perea, go down the eastern side of the Jordan, and then cross back over into Judah. And Jericho is the crossing or the ford of the Jordan where they would come across. And so it became a very important traveling point commercially, religiously, for that whole area. Jericho was two different towns, and why the biblical account seems so strange for us. And one, he heals the blind beggar coming into town, and one, he heals the blind beggar going out of town. It seems there was a Roman new town and an ancient, more Jewish town. They were side by side with some kind of space in between, but not much. And if we don't take this into account, it's going to seem the Bible is contradictory about where Jesus was and what he was doing, going in one town, going out of the other, or what. With that in mind, let's begin then. In Luke 19, verse 1, he went into Jericho and was passing through it. There was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is a Hebrew word that means the righteous one. And that was that really is a strange term for a guy who's the chief tax collector. It says right here he was the tax collector of the district. So this word, Greek word here for chief tax collector, is the only use of this word anywhere that we know. We have no uses in the Greek language, secular Greek. We have no use anywhere in the Bible. But it's obvious what he was. He was the head of the tax-collecting district of Jericho. He had many people working for him, apparently. Now, tax collectors were hated, and they were called publicans. And, of course, I'm sure Zacchaeus had heard that Jesus, one of his disciples, was a tax collector. Now, he associated with himself, with people who that the normal religious authority ostracized. And so I'm sure Zacchaeus was quite interested in this man, Jesus. But as far as the local population, they hated this man. He was a notorious robber, thief. You know, he made his money on the problems of other people, made them pay exorbitant taxes, more than was due. He worked for the Romans. Boy, they hated him for that. It was a very important job, though. He was a very influential, rich person in his own town. Okay. Now, it says he was a rich man, too, which was quite obvious. You know, it's amazed me lately the number of rich and famous movie stars who have killed themselves, either by accidental overdose or on purpose, just put a gun to their head. You know, I think that we really get duped sometimes in thinking if we just had what someone else had, if we just had their money, their looks, their talent, their mind, their position, their wife, their husband, their, you know. The truth is that we can have everything the world offers and still be miserable. Here is Zacchaeus, who obviously is a very influential, powerful, rich man, but he really lacks something. You know, you can have all the things the world offers and still not have peace and contentment and satisfaction. Jesus is going to try to bring to this man's longing the answer to his deepest needs. And it's not things. It's a personal relationship. Let's continue then. Notice it says in verse 3, he was trying to see Jesus to find out who he was, but he could not because of the crowd. Now, he says he was trying to find out something more about Jesus. It's very obvious this man was searching for something more in his life. I'm sure he heard that Jesus had called Matthew the tax collector. I'm sure he heard that Jesus ate with notorious sinners and talked to prostitutes and embraced lepers. I'm sure he had heard all about Jesus and his love for people. And this man was really curious. This man really had a longing and a need. The Holy Spirit had done his work very well in this man's life. You know, the Bible speaks in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 65, that no one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit woos them or draws them. This man had had that experience. He was searching for something more. He was looking. He was seeking. And this is what happened to him. Now, notice what it mentions, because of the crowd, because he was small in stature. He was a short fella. And these Jews would certainly not move out of the way for him to see. If they knew they were behind him, he probably was black and blue from getting elbows and kicks and pushed in the crowd. They couldn't wait to get a chance to put the frog on this guy's arm, you know. So he must have really been bruised up and couldn't see what was happening. So look what he did. He was a pretty ingenious kind of fella. He ran on ahead and climbed up a mulberry tree. Now, some people have sycamore tree. The names of plants is very ambiguous in the ancient world. This can be a fig tree, can be a mulberry tree, it can be, called a sycamore. It's a tree that has low branches where it's making climb easily, okay? The bark seems to have been one that looks like a sycamore in our country, but had a small fruit on it, kind of like a fig. Now, this is an Oriental setting. Remember how strange it is in the parable of the prodigal son, the father runs out to meet his son? Oriental men just don't run. And they sure don't do anything that would cause them to lose faith. Well, here is a recognizable community leader, a powerful, rich person, you know. It'd be like me climbing a tree in a Botany 500 suit. This guy was dressed to the hilt as a rich man. And he runs ahead of the crowd and skinnies up this tree. Can you see the picture of this dude up in a tree? Don't you know those Jews were just croaking? The kids were laughing? And here's this rich tax collector, the head of the whole district, up in a tree so he can see this religious person who's coming to town. Man alive, what a scene that must have been. Then, just to get a glimpse of him, for Jesus was coming through on that street. And look at verse 5. As Jesus came to this place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down quickly, for today I must stop at your house. How did Jesus know his name? How did Jesus know he was up in the tree? Apparently there was a lot of leaves. You think he was trying to hide in that tree so nobody would see him? You think his legs were dangling down? Well, I don't know, but Jesus stopped. All the crowd was around him. Looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down. I want to eat with you today. Man, don't you know Zacchaeus about croaked? I bet he skinned his legs getting down that tree as fast. How did Jesus know his name? I don't know. Maybe it's that supernatural foreknowledge that Jesus had. Maybe Jesus knew about Zacchaeus from a previous meeting. I don't know. But he called that man by name. I think it says something about the fact that God knows each one of our names, where we are. Called him and said, I'm going to eat with you today. I must eat with you today. There's a special construction in Greek that says, I must stop at your house. A divine appointment was there. God had arranged it for Jesus and Zacchaeus to meet eyeball to eyeball. You know, I think there's more divine appointments in our life than we can imagine. I think God brings believers and non-believers together in predictable ways day after day. I hope that we as Christians can be more sensitive to these divine appointments that are in our lives every day that we often miss. Jesus recognized he had to go to this man's house. Well, the people around him were just astonished. Before I deal with the people's astonishment, here's my friend to give you some opportunities for the month of June.
Thank you for watching today. Bob will return in just a moment. We at the International Sunday School Lesson would like to take this opportunity to offer you a weekly exegetical outline of these Sunday School lessons free. This includes historical background, word and phrase study, and discussion questions. All we need is your address. Now, here is ours. International Sunday School Lesson Incorporated, Post Office Box 2711, Lubbock, Texas, 79408. Also, there is available free and postage paid the catalog of Bob's teachings on cassette tapes. This catalog includes over 900 subjects. We will be happy to send it to you this week so that you can order the tapes that interest you. Now, here's our address again. International Sunday School Lesson Incorporated, Post Office Box 2711, Lubbock, Texas, 79408. We would like to take this opportunity to thank you for your prayerful and financial support. You make this ministry possible and assure its continuation. Now, get a pencil and write today for the free material. Once again, here is Bob.
Thank you. I want to get to the scene again, if I could. Here's Jesus taking the initiative and calling Zacchaeus to himself. God always does that. He always takes the initiative. Notice Zacchaeus' response in verse 6. In haste he came down. I bet he skinned every part of his legs. And with gladness welcomed him. Here was a man who was outcast by everybody, especially the religious leaders. They wouldn't let him come to synagogue. And Jesus says, I want to eat lunch with you, fella. I want to go to your house. Jesus going to this man's house would have made Jesus ceremonially unclean. He is doing something so radical, it's hard for me to communicate to our day. What would you think if the pastor of the biggest church in town decided to go eat with the local wino? You know, at the wino's home. Would that surprise you? Well, it shouldn't. I know it does, but it shouldn't. That's the way Jesus cared about people. Notice what happened to the crowd that was around him. And when they all saw it, the whole crowd, they begin to grumble and say, he has gone in to lodge with a notorious sinner. Now, isn't that just typical? All these people were so, they just stood in line to see this great religious person. Boy, they heard about his miracles. They just couldn't wait to see him and walk with him. They were so excited. But when that person pulls out someone who doesn't have any love and tries to love them, the others are jealous. Start being critical. It says this whole crowd dispersed in grumbling because of Jesus' act of compassion and love to someone they didn't like and didn't care about, didn't think it was right for him to talk to. The word murmur, or grumble as in my translation, is a word that comes from the buzzing of bees. The crowd, you could hear them, just and they left. How often our response reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son in the reaction of the elder brother to the homecoming of his younger brother. How often we who know the Lord are so jealous and self-righteous to other people who don't know Jesus yet. I think we're hurt sometimes. We've been in the church for 50 years and nobody's made a big to-do over us, and here's somebody who just becomes a Christian and everybody's patting him on the back. That's just a real sign of our sinful arrogance. This whole crowd dispersed because Jesus was kind to someone they didn't like. Notice what it says. And Zacchaeus got up and said to the Lord, listen, Lord, let me read this whole little section to you. I now give to the poor half of my property, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay him back four times as much. What's happening here? During this dinner, it doesn't record what they talked about, but obviously knowing Jesus, he talked about the kingdom of God, the fruit of righteousness, the judgment coming on unrighteous people, the need to trust God by faith. That message found a home in the heart of Zacchaeus, and he begins to respond. It is obvious that this man's responded for these reasons. He confesses his sin, he turns away from it, and he makes restitution. Now, you say, well, where in here does he confess his sin? When it says, if I have defrauded anyone, there in verse 8, that is a first-class conditional sentence assumed to be true, which I always change in my English Bible, to since I have defrauded, he's admitting it. Notice where it says here, he got up and said to the Lord. He took a public stand for what he believed. There's no such thing as secret disciples in the Bible. Jesus called people publicly. He wanted them to take a stand. He says many times, if you're ashamed of me in this sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. But if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Here is this publican who apparently he invited his family and some friends there. And he stands up when Jesus is about to leave and says, Lord, I want to tell you what your message has done to me. I want to show you how really sincere I am about what you've done to my life, how grateful I am for the love that you've shown me. Stood up and said this. Now, when it says, I will pay him back four times as much, the word I will is present tense. I will continue to do it. Now, four times as much. In the Levitical law, if a man voluntarily confessed that he had taken something, he had to pay it back plus one-fifth or 20%. And that is found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 6, verse 5, and Numbers, chapter 5, verse 7. But this man said he'd give back four times as much as he took. Now, that is the repayment schedule for someone who has done a violent robbery, Exodus, chapter 22, verse 1. What he's saying is, I want to go beyond what's required of me. I want to show how grateful I am by going much, much over. I want to give half of what I have to the poor, and I want to pay back anybody that I've defrauded. This man's life has been changed. Here is a man who has been confronted with the person of Christ, and obvious renewal has taken place. I think we need to say truly, that the fruit of salvation is a changed lifestyle. Now, yours may not change as radically as this man, because this man had a backlog of problems. But I want to tell you, it's impossible to come to know Jesus in a personal way and not have your motives, your attitude, and your actions changed. When it says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish, what it's trying to say is that we must be more than just lip followers of Jesus. A personal relationship with Christ must change more than our words. It must change our attitudes and our actions. This is a perfect example of these things happening to this man Zacchaeus. Now, notice what Jesus says in answer to that. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this home. Now, notice the emphasis on the word today. Emphasis, it wasn't there before. And notice it's full salvation. It's not just starting again or renewal or something like that, but it's salvation. Now, this man's Jewish, but something has happened to him. Jesus says salvation has come to this house today. Notice it says this house. Many of us who are evangelical in background sometimes have problems with the several accounts in the Gospels and in Acts about where someone believes and his house. And many times people say, well, there's obviously other people there who were, you know, young. Here's a good example of us trying to read our sociological conditioning into the Bible. In our day, especially in America, we have an emphasis philosophically on individualism, personalism. But in the Bible, there is an emphasis on the corporate nature of man, especially as to families and tribes and nations. When a Jewish man accepted the Lord, obviously his family would do the same thing. Now, we would say, oh, they have to do it personally. One couldn't accept for another. Don't tell God what he can and cannot do. I think when this Jewish man heard Jesus and came to a public profession of faith before he had a chance to talk to his wife and children, what he was said is, as for me and my house, we're going to do this. And his wife and children, because of their patriarchal culture, said, you're right, we're with you, we're behind you. And in a real sense, all that were there, servants too, I'm sure, in that house, came to trust Jesus in a personal way. Now, all of that's not recorded. We can't say exactly what Jesus said and what Zacchaeus said, but I want to tell you, it's obvious something happened to this man by what happened to his life. That's a pretty good fruit. The whole book of 1 John is the book in the Bible that talks about evidences for the Christian faith. Most of those evidences are changed attitude and changed actions after we meet Jesus. Don't tell me how much you love God and your life hasn't changed. If you want to show folks how much you love God, you let Jesus take control of your life and not just your mouth, and people will take notice. Now, and then it says, for he too is a real descendant of Abraham. Well, obviously he's Jewish, but maybe the other Jews thought that he was kicked out of the Jewish family because he cooperated with the Romans and extorted money from his own countrymen. But you see, I think the idea of him being a descendant of Abraham is not so much an emphasis on the national descent or lineage, but on the idea of that he is a descendant of Abraham by faith. The whole fourth chapter of Romans talks about that faith is the key. It goes back to Abraham. The book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28 and 29, book of Romans, chapter 2, the last two verses of that chapter talk about that it's not circumcision that makes a person a real Jew. It's circumcision of the heart. It's not national lineage that makes someone a real Jew. It's descendant from Abraham by faith. And that's what this man has become. Now, look at verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the people that are lost. Now, this is a summary verse of what Jesus came to do. It reminds me a whole lot of Mark chapter 10, verse 45, which is another summary verse of why Jesus came. Jesus came to deal with those who recognize their needs. Zacchaeus didn't have any problem admitting that he had extorted people. He didn't have any problem admitting he was a sinner. He had no problem admitting he had needs. One of the hardest people it is to talk to about a need for a personal acceptance of Jesus Christ are those who are pretty good people, those who are pretty moral, those who do religious things, those who are kind to their neighbors. You see, they don't have a real sense of need. Jesus came to give help and comfort and peace and salvation to those who recognized that they had a spiritual need. The prerequisite for salvation is a sense of need. You don't need a Savior unless you recognize that you're a sinner. You don't need someone to find you unless you recognize you're lost. You don't need to hear the good news about Jesus until you've heard the bad news about you. And so Jesus says, the Son of Man. Now, the term Son of Man is a very unusual term. It was not used in rabbinical Judaism at all. It was a term that was neutral, did not have the nationalistic implications of rabbinical Judaism, nor the militaristic implications. Jesus used it for himself. It comes from the book of Ezekiel, where it means human being. And then it comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 14, where it combines the idea of human being with deity. For the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days, riding on the clouds of heaven. Now, in the Old Testament, only God rides on the clouds of heaven. The fact that the Son of Man is on the clouds speaks of his deity. The fact that he is Son of Man speaks of his humanity. So Jesus uses this term as a self-designation for himself, I think trying to combine not only a neutral title, but this humanity and deity concept, which is so central to the biblical picture of Jesus Christ. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the people that are lost. In Mark 10, I told you about it, it says to give his life a ransom for many. Here we don't have the substitutionary idea about Jesus' death, but we do have the idea of Jesus seeking out those who recognize their need. And certainly Zacchaeus was one who recognized he had a need. Later church tradition, specifically Clement of Alexandria, says that Zacchaeus became the bishop of Caesarea. Now, whether that's true or not, I really don't know. But wouldn't it be just like something that God does to take Levi the tax collector and make him Matthew the apostle, or take Zacchaeus, the hated chief publican of Jericho, and make him the head of the church at Caesarea? Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that this is a tremendous example of Jesus coming into a person's life and heart. Let me go back over, if I could, the main elements. Number one, Jesus took the initiative in calling him. Number two, his heart had been prepared by the Holy Spirit in seeking something more than he had. He was searching and looking for something more. He had riches, but he was unhappy. When he came to meet Jesus, we don't know what Jesus talked about, but the upshot of it was that he was ready to admit that he had sinned, he was ready to restore what he had taken, and he was ready to give half of his property to the poor people. Now that shows that he had a public confession, that he had a repentance, and that it was followed by a lifestyle change of action and motives. I think all of those are crucial. Here is a man that Jesus says, I've come for people just like him, who know that they have a need, who are looking, who hear the word of truth, respond to it by faith publicly, and then let that response and faith change their lifestyle. And those are kind of a summary of what the Christian life is. It is more than signing a creed or reading a Bible or attending church. Christianity is a lifestyle relationship with Jesus Christ by faith that affects how we live and how we think 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's very, very important that we see that. I hope it's been interesting to you as you have seen the progression here through Zacchaeus. And I wonder in closing, are you always happy when the notorious sinners of your community and the downcast and the poor and the not so attractive come to your church and find Christ? Do you welcome them with open arms? Or are you part of the religious crowd that gets mad when God does something wonderful to the underprivileged, to the down and out or the up and out? Are you the one that's murmuring because you don't think God's acting the appropriate way when he loves people who are unlovable, or when he does things to people who you wish would just, he would zap in judgment? We've really got to watch our attitude. Be careful. God loves all men. He wants to love them through you if you'll let him. He wants to see a change of lifestyle that'll draw others to himself. Well, God bless you. I've enjoyed being with you. And I'll see you again, same time, same place, next week.